Well, this morning we are starting our Advent series, What Child Is This? And we're going to be answering that each week that we come in to worship and each week that we look to Scripture. W. Graham Scroggie, in his commentary on Psalms, tells a story of an atheist who was getting concerned about his son because his son started to want to go to church. And so the son started going to church, and the dad decided that he didn't want the son going to church and didn't really like that and didn't want him to lose his atheistic moorings. And so he made a sign, and he put it in the house. And here's the sign that he put in the house. So let's pop that up there. God is nowhere. Well, the son came home from church one Sunday morning, and as he saw the sign on the wall, he's like, "Dad, that is so awesome. That is exactly what my Sunday school teacher has been teaching me every Sunday. And is something happening to you, Dad? This is so exciting." And the dad got all frustrated. He's like, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "I love the sign. God is now here." That's what we're celebrating this morning. This first candle that we light is the light that reminds us that God is now here. He's no longer far off. He's no longer distant. He's not a God up in the clouds that only shows up to Abraham and Moses at a burning bush and a few things like that. He is now a God that is here. Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:8, starting with verse 18, records that this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Well, last weekend we had the awesome opportunity to go visit my brother. He moved to Jasper, Indiana. Southern Indiana actually is really pretty, and there's a lot to do down there. So we got to do some really cool things. But when we were at his house, the theme for the weekend was Hallmark Christmas movies. Guys, can I hear a groan? Yeah, you know that every Hallmark Christmas movie has the exact same plot. A girl ends up falling in love with the untouchable guy. He starts falling for her just in time for some deceitful thing to happen by the evil girl. And then it almost breaks them up. The deceit comes out. The evil girl gets shunned. And the two true love finds each other. And they live happily ever. Every one of them is the same thing. I don't know how many of these movies they watch. My wife and my sister-in-law. My brother actually got into it. And I'm like, "Oh, come on, Mark. You're bumming me out here a little bit." Then I come home. And guess what? Caleb's watching every evening. Hallmark Christmas movies. Well, every good movie has a good plot. Not the same plot necessarily, but it has a good plot. From Star Wars to Star Trek to the Avenger movies, they all have a good plot about them. And it's interesting because this story of Jesus Christ also has a fascinating plot that took place not 2,000 years ago, but actually 3,000 years ago. The plot of this Emmanuel didn't start with Jesus being born in a manger to Mary. It actually started about 686 years earlier with King Ahaz. It started back when Isaiah was still roaming the earth and making prophecies. And so if we really want to understand where this whole Emmanuel, the start of Jesus, really came about, well, you could say it started all the way back in the beginning, but the real Emmanuel story begins to come to the surface in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, let me give you just a little background here, the John version of Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz was the king of Judah. Now, the kingdom of Israel had split into two kingdoms. And so you had the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and it became an evil kingdom. And then you had the southern kingdom, two tribes, that became a rather still godly kingdom. And they were the kingdom of Judah, and they got Jerusalem out of the deal. Now, Israel, the nation and kingdom of Israel, did not like the kingdom of Judah, and they were constantly warring and bickering back and forth amongst each other. So now we have these two kingdoms at hand, and King Ahaz, who is actually an evil king, comes to power in the kingdom of Judah. Well, the northern kingdom made an alliance with the kingdom of Aram. It was a nasty, evil kingdom. And Israel got together with the king, or the king of Israel got together with the king of Aram. They joined forces, and they plotted to destroy Judah once and for all. They were going to ransack Jerusalem. They were going to destroy and dismantle the capital city of Jerusalem. They were going to carry all those southern people off to be their slaves up in Aram and up in the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were going to decimate this kingdom, this small kingdom of Judah. Well, needless to say, when all those armies of the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Aram started to gather together, the kingdom of Judah began to get scared. They began shaking in their boots a little bit. We're going to die. They're going to destroy us. They're going to pull us into captivity. And they began to freak out a little bit. It was at this point that God tells Isaiah, I want you to go talk to King Ahaz because he's plotting in his heart a solution that is not going to be good. He needs to trust in me. Not in his own solutions, not in his own powers. You see, what King Ahaz was doing was that he was courting the king of Assyria. Now, kingdom of Assyria, God had told the nation of Israel when they were still one, don't mess with those people. They are evil, evil people. Dismantle them, destroy them any chance you can because they're going to destroy you. So don't ever mess with Assyria. Now, the king of Ahaz is now getting in bed with, if you will, the king of Assyria, the very nation God said don't have anything to do with these people. And so God sends Isaiah to tell King Ahaz, don't do this. Don't do this. So Isaiah goes down to King Ahaz, meets him at a ford, and begins talking to not a ford the car, sorry, but a ford in like the river, okay, a ford of a river. And he meets King Ahaz, and he tells Ahaz, what you have planned in your heart, you're not to do. You need to trust in God. And if you want proof that you can trust God, King Ahaz, just look at your own history. Look at what God has done for this nation. Look at what God has done for our people. Don't do what's in your heart. Don't do what you're planning to do. Lean and trust on God. Well, Ahaz didn't like Isaiah's thoughts. And so he made what sounds like a righteous response to us because of our nice sanitized ears and all of our history. We think that this might sound like a really nice response, but it was actually a very evil response. When Isaiah told him, don't trust in yourself, Isaiah, and this is fascinating, Isaiah even told King Ahaz, God said to me to tell you, test me. Now, God doesn't say that a whole lot, but when he says that, boy, that's a cool gift. That's a powerful thing. And so Isaiah said, look at all the things in our history. And God even said, test me in this. I'm going to take care of you. And King Ahaz responded, I will not ask for a sign. I will not test the Lord. While that response sounds really godly, it was anything but godly. You see, what Isaiah was saying was, I refuse to trust God. I do not want him showing us a sign because I don't want to be showing up as a false person. I don't want my plans to be ruined. I don't want to be disgraced that I don't have all the answers. I don't want God helping us. I got it figured out. And that was his response. Isaiah, I'm sure, shook his head at that point. And he responded to Isaiah, what's coming your way then? Ahaz, what's coming your way is not going to be good. It was this setting that the greatest prophecy of Jesus' birth was given. After this whole scenario happening between Isaiah and King Ahaz, then Isaiah makes this prophecy that is to be the disgrace of King Ahaz. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. This prophecy was actually a verdict upon Ahaz's misplaced trust. As a result of not trusting God, get this, Ahaz was actually spared, so his plan worked. The nation of Judah was actually spared, so that part of the plan worked. But 100,000 of Judah's best soldiers died in the attack. Not only that, but 200,000 women and children were taken captive and carried off. That's a big number, folks. 300,000 people. That's a city, a good-sized city. And they're either destroyed or they're carried off to Israel to be their slaves. Although Jerusalem and Ahaz actually survived with the help of the Assyrians, the toll was very, very costly when it didn't need to be. For God was going to intervene. God was willing and God was waiting to step in and do something great. The verdict was that God's still going to do his plan, Ahaz, even if you don't listen to him. And it is going to be to your disgrace. It's going to be to your undoing. But God is still going to do his plan. And eventually, God did fulfill his promises and his signs. Within a few years, within about 6 to 7 years, God utterly destroys the Assyrians. He destroys the nation of Israel, and it falls. All the people that were taken captive are returned back to Jerusalem. But King Ahaz, because he got in bed with the king of Assyria, became Assyria's puppet for the next few years, for the next 6 years. In fact, it infuriated the people of Judah so much, they no longer liked King Ahaz. They didn't want him as their king. And when he finally died, they buried him not with the kings, but in a commoner's grave, which was the height of disgrace for a king. God fulfilled his plan. And it could have been to King Ahaz's benefit, but instead became King Ahaz's downfall and his disgrace. It is at that precise moment that the instructions and prophecy of Isaiah should also come to us. Just like Ahaz, we too are tempted to put our trust in things that will fail. We're tempted to put our trust in our own efforts, our own plans, our own devices, when God all the time is asking us to trust him. Israel was in a dire situation. They were scared. They saw what was inevitably going to happen. And I realize there are times in our lives when you may feel that God is nowhere to be found. You feel as though you've searched high and low to find God, but to no avail. Your heart has been broken and fears gripped your life. You come to your wit's end and you're down to the last straw. And the only question on your mind is, where is God in all of this? Is he with me? Is he in what I'm going through? Is he here? How can I trust him when he's nowhere to be found? And it's at that precise moment we need to be remembered. It's not that he is nowhere. He is now here. Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, God is with you in all that you're going through. He is with you in all that you face. All we need to do is trust in him. That is the grand prophecy of Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in verse 9 of Isaiah 7, the prophet tells Ahaz, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. He didn't believe, and he wasn't. Who is this child? He is Emmanuel, God with us. I want to take a look at this great comfort prophecy this morning that was given to humanity. And I want to remind us why God is with us and how God is with us and when God is with us. So let's jump into this a little bit. First off, God is with us in times that we are tempted to quit. Isaiah 7:2 sets the stage for this great prophecy. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, which is Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. The Jewish nation of Judah was tempted to just quit. How in the world will we survive this attack? How in the world will things be okay on the other side of this? So God sent Isaiah to remind the king and to remind the nation, it will be okay. I'm going to fight for you. I'm stepping into this battle with you. Let's take a quick look, because one of the things Isaiah said was, go back to your roots, King Ahaz, and remember from whence you came. Remember your own nation's history. So let's go back and look at their history as just a little memory jog here. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 through 14. Here's what's happening. Do you remember Moses? He was that wonderful prophet that God sent down to save the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, nasty slavery in Egypt. He brings them across or gets them out of Egypt, and they start heading towards the Red Sea. As they're heading towards the Red Sea, Pharaoh wakes up one day and looks over and realizes, what did I do? Let's go get them and drag them back into slavery. And so Pharaoh sends his whole army after the nation of Israel. So now you have Israel with Moses as their leader standing on the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming this way. And here's what the people of Israel cried out. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after him. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. I just find that sort of funny. It'd be better if we were slaves and mistreated in Egypt than be out here, Moses. They wanted to give up. And they actually were pooling their resources to go plead with Pharaoh, please take us back into slavery. Don't annihilate us. They were between literally a rock and a hard place. They were between the nation and armies of Egypt and the Red Sea, and they were trapped with nowhere to go. Well, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. This is an Emmanuel moment. God is with you. The chapter then goes on to describe how God held back the Egyptians until the Jews could cross over on the Red Sea. How'd they cross over in the Red Sea? Well, God opened up the Red Sea and let them walk through on dry ground. As they walked through and got to the other side, Pharaoh said, go after them. And so all of his army, the Egyptians they now saw, went down into the sea, into the dry bed of the sea, and were chasing after them. And when all the Israelites were safe on the other shore, God said, okay, go back together. Wipe the entire Egyptian army out. All the Egyptians that they saw today, they were never going to see again because they were dead. Bottom of the sea. You know, there are times in our lives when we feel like our backs are up against a wall. And we might be ready to just throw in the towel and just quit. But remember the promise of Emmanuel. God is with you. He is now here. God is with us. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. You might be one small miracle away from an incredible victory. Let's move on. God is with us when there is a need in our lives. The promise of Emmanuel also shows up in the book of Hebrews. So now we're going to jump up to the New Testament. By this point in the birth of the Christian church, things were not going well for the Christian church. So we've been studying the birth of the church through the book of Acts. Now we're jumping a few years down the road, and we're up to the time that Hebrews was written. And here was what was happening in the church at that time. People were starting to be persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the simplest and biggest persecutions was that they lost their job. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not working for me anymore. And they were getting fired. And so what was happening was you had all these Christians who were now on poverty's door because they had no work, they had no job. And the Christians were now starting to get a little envious of the people who did not declare Jesus Christ and still had their jobs and still had money and life was still good for them. And so the writer of Hebrews then writes to these people, and he brings them another Emmanuel moment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, here's the Emmanuel moment, God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. I had one of those moments in my life several years ago. My job was coming to an end. Another job was not opening up. And I was starting to ask the questions, who am I going to move in with? I mean, I was calling my sister-in-law and brother-in-law because they have a big house. Hey, can we, our family, come live with you for a while? I was considering or wondering, am I not going to be able to be in ministry? Is God calling me to something else now that this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing anymore? Nothing was happening. Nothing was opening up. It felt like I was hitting a door that was closed, door after door. I had great need. And God had to remind me, Emmanuel. Don't put your trust in your job and in money. Don't put your trust in wealth. Put your trust in me, because I promise never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When we have needs in our lives, God loves to show up. We may not have everything in life that we want, but we have the Lord. And Hebrews reminds us that is enough. He is right there. He is right there with us. He is walking with us through the valley that we may be going through. He sees our needs, and He will meet every one of them if we trust in Him. Let's move on. God is with us when we are lonely. When you think nobody else understands you and nobody else gets you, when you think that all my friends have sort of abandoned me and my family just doesn't get it and you feel all alone, God is right there. He never leaves you. Let me introduce you to a lady. Her name is Hagar. She was a slave out of Egypt that Abraham picked up along his journey. He became the maidservant of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And then at Sarah's suggestion, I mean, some of the things in the Bible, you have to believe the Bible is true because it's so ridiculous, some of the things that are put in there. It couldn't be true if it wasn't. And so here's this brainstorm of an idea by Sarah. Sarah couldn't have a baby. And so Sarah says to her husband, now how many of you ladies would think of this one? Grabs her maidservant and says, here, Abraham, have sex with her. And maybe she can make you a baby for us. And so here's Hagar. This slave, she has no choice in this matter. And so she ends up having relationships with Abraham, ends up getting pregnant, and then her boss, her owner, her maid, the person she's a maidservant to, Sarah, despises her because she got pregnant by Abraham. And you know what that means, don't you? Abraham isn't the one with the problem making babies. It's Sarah. And now that Hagar got pregnant, Sarah gets mad because she realizes it's me who can't have a baby. It's not my husband's fault. And she despises Hagar, and she hates Hagar. And the tension in the household is deep. Now, guys, how would you like to live in that household for a while? Men, stay with the wife you got. Great idea, okay? So tensions are running high, and Hagar ends up running away. Pregnant and all, takes off, runs out into the wilderness because she's going to just end it all or run away. We don't know what intention she has in mind. But out in the wilderness, Emmanuel shows up. God is here. And Emmanuel shows up to Hagar and talks to her and tells her, this is not going to turn out bad for you. You'll be okay. I am right here with you. This story is in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. And she comes to the comforting realization that God is right there with her. A foreign, pregnant slave girl. And God is with her. And so she calls God El Leroy. God is with me. A God who sees me in my loneliness. And a God who watches over my shoulder. Ezekiel had that same concept when he called God Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is now here. And He is the same God today. He sees us in our loneliness, and He offers us words of encouragement and advice. He is the God who is there, a God who still cares. Most of us now prefer a warm body near us when we're lonely, a hand that we can touch, a voice that we can hear. And God may provide that in His perfect timing for us. But meanwhile, He is with us. And the very fact that we are physically alone can make His presence even more precious to us. God promises that you will never be alone. I'll be there with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll walk with you. God is also with us in difficult times. Sometimes God calls us to some pretty big tasks that, frankly, can be fairly scary. He may be calling you to do something that seems difficult at best and impossible at worst. Maybe it's witnessing to a coworker or a relative. Maybe he's asking you to step into a very difficult situation. If you've walked with God for some time, I'm sure that you face that moment when you know God is asking you to do something, but your fear is also right there saying, I don't know about doing that one, God. I don't know about taking that step. Let's go back to the story of Moses, but let's go back to pre-Pharaoh, pre-getting out of Egypt and freeing all the Israelite slaves. So Moses got in trouble in Egypt. He's now out in the desert. He's wandering around. He sees this peculiar thing, this burning bush that doesn't burn up. He goes over. God says, take your sandals off or you're standing on holy ground. That's my God voice, okay? So Moses takes his sandals off, walks over to see this curious thing. He's looking at this bush, and God begins to speak to Moses. And here's what God tells Moses. So now, go! I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Huh? God? Hello? They chased me off. God, they don't like me. The Israelites don't like me. Neither does Pharaoh. You know, God, this is a bad idea. I'm not doing that one. You ever been there? You know, God's asked you to do something, and you're like, no. Would you get up and give your testimony on a Sunday morning? No. And that was Moses' response. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And listen to what God said. Another Emmanuel moment. And God said, I will be with you. Moses, you're not going to go alone. You're not going to do this all by yourself. You're not going to be the power that's going to set the people free. I'm going to go with you. I will not leave you alone. And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you out of Egypt, you will worship God. You will worship me on this mountain. This is going to happen. Here we see the promise of Emmanuel showing up again. When God called Moses to do something that was way beyond him, God said, don't be afraid. I'll go with you. The same exact story happened to Joshua when Moses now dies and Joshua is going to take the people into the promised land. God comes to Joshua and makes this refrain over and over again. Don't be afraid. I am going to be with you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Joshua, go take that land. I promised it to you. Go over there. Joshua chapter 1, read it. It's over and over. God is constantly telling Joshua the same thing he told Moses. Don't be afraid. If I've called you to do this, I'm going to be with you. And you know what? That same God that 4,000 years ago was saying that to a Moses and a Joshua is still asking you and me to do some pretty wild things. And then he whispers in our ear, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And finally, we see that God is with us in times of danger. Seeing how we're traveling down the Old Testament road for this promise of Emmanuel, let's take one more look at a promise from Isaiah. Isaiah gives another speech on behalf of the Lord, and this is Isaiah chapter 43. Here's the speech. I'm going to do it in two parts here. Here's the first part. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you, declares the Lord. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. No matter what you're going to go through, I am going to be with you. No matter what danger you face, I am going to be with you. Isaiah declares that on behalf of God. I don't know what danger you may face. Maybe it will turn to ice again this week, and you will have to be on the road. And you may be in a dangerous place. By the way, we're coming up to winter. Y'all be careful going down Lester towards Valley City. That's a nasty hill. They keep it well salted, but just be careful down there. In times of danger, God will be with us. But let's go on to the second part of this little speech that Isaiah gave. And this is the second, or number six here. The promise is also for us. Because we're talking about Christmas this morning, and I'm talking to a bunch of modern Christians 2,000 years after Jesus was born. This is Advent that we're going through. So how does this all go into Advent? Well, it answers this question. What child is this? So listen to Isaiah's rest of his speech on behalf of God. For I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Wait a minute there. Who is Isaiah talking about? Is Isaiah talking about on the speech for God? Is this prophecy of God, the speech for God, is he talking about the Israelites here? Who's he talking about? All people God has called. Have you given your heart to Christ? Have you felt the call of salvation on your life? You're called. This is you. Isaiah's talking about us. The promise of this taking place is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus would become the ransom, the payment to bring all of God's children, all the people who are called by his name. No longer will we be slaves. No longer will we be foreigners. Where we do not belong, no longer would we be captives. Jesus, God with us, means God is going to set us free. God has called all of his children home. Emmanuel means God is with us, with all of God's children. The promise is for us. It's not just for Isaiah and King Ahaz and the people of Judah. The promise is for us who call ourselves, what's our name? We are Christians, Christ's followers. We're called by his name. The promise is for us. Emmanuel is for us. I hope worship this morning is encouraging to you. What child is this? He is Emmanuel. God is now here. He is Emmanuel. God is now with us. He is with you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what struggle you're facing, no matter what danger you're facing, God is with you. I want to give you one last little story that you can take home and sort of let ruminate in your brain a little bit. There's an Indian tradition for the American Indians practiced, or an American Indian practice. And what they would do is on a little Indian's 13th birthday, when he was about to become a man, he had to prove himself a brave. And to be brave, here's what they would do. They would blindfold the little Indian. Now, up to 13 years of age, they had been teaching him how to hunt, how to fish, how to provide shelter, how to make clothes for himself, how to build a fire, how to take care of himself, you know, so survivor man, you know. That they would invest all of these skills into this little Indian. On his 13th birthday then, with nothing on him, no tools or anything, they would blindfold this young child at 13. Blindfold this young child, the tribe, the men of the tribe, would take him out into the middle of a deep, deep forest where he had never been before. They would plump him down in the middle of this forest and then tell him, don't you dare take that blindfold off until you no longer hear us and we're out of the woods. And so the whole tribe would then leave this brave all by himself to fend for himself in the middle of the woods, and he would have to find himself back to the tribe, or back to where the tribe was camping in the morning. And so here would be this brave, takes the blindfold off, pitch blackness. Have you ever been in a woods at night? Even if it's starry, it's dark. No light whatsoever. All the sounds of snakes and spiders. Ugh. There's one of those big wolf spiders this morning. I blew up the blow-up manger scene, and he's like, roar. I'm like, oh, man. I'll just let him be this time, you know. But spiders and snakes and bears and coyotes and everything else and all those creatures and the weird sounds at night filling the air. And here this young man would be all by himself. He'd have to find wood in the dark, make a semi-shelter in case it rained or if it was cold. Bummer if your birthday's in February. He'd have to figure all this out and survive the night all alone to be accepted as a man in the tribe. Well, as morning would come and the sun would start to peer through the leaves of the trees, and you ever been in the woods and seen that, how the rays just start shooting in? As the brave was getting himself up, and probably he did not sleep, all of a sudden, one of the things that the brave would notice is a manly figure off in the distance, 100 yards, 150, 200 yards away. And as the sun got higher up, he'd begin to realize that this man had a bow and an arrow in his hands. As the sun got a little higher, he would come to realize it was his dad. And his dad was there all night long. Now, the little brave didn't know it. He had no clue. But here was his dad, faithfully standing watch over his son. Nothing was going to harm his son. Folks, that is Emmanuel. That's our dad. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what struggles you face, you may not see him, but he's standing watch over you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come into this Christmas season, as we begin to light our Advent candles and we're asking this question, what child is this? What is so important about this Jesus that 2,000 years later we're still talking about him? As we've learned this morning, one answer to that question, he is the representation of Emmanuel. In fact, he is the fulfillment of Emmanuel. God, thank you for promising to always be with us. No matter what danger, no matter what need, no matter what fear we may have, you are right there with us. If we're lonely and think nobody gets us and nobody cares, you are right there, and we are not alone. Thank you for being our Emmanuel. Now, Father, as we walk through this Advent season, as we open up this Christmas season and begin to celebrate day by day as we draw closer and closer to December 25th, I pray that you will be closer to us this year than you have ever been. May each of us come December 25th celebrate that this year has been different than any other year that I've lived, because I felt the presence of God every moment of my life and my day. Father, be with us. I know that you're here right now. We worshiped you. We sang to you. Your face has shined upon us. But Father, I pray that we will feel you leave with us as we go from this place, as we go back into the work week, as we go back into our day-to-day lives, as we watch the ball game this afternoon or put up Christmas decorations or just have lunch or hang out, whatever our afternoon may fill us and find us doing, may you be there with us. May we sense your presence. May we know that you are around us. Thank you for this unbelievable promise of Emmanuel. May you be praised and your name honored and glorified always. Amen.